August 5th. Also in the children's ministry, we kind of need help in the services, but we only need like 3 people per service. So that's not very many. So if 3 people in here, just 3 of you, would volunteer, that would take care of this service. So look at how many there are. You guys get quiet. Like there's plenty of you, right? So, and hey, you could even rotate, like you could tag team if you want. So see Pastor Bobby and let him know if you want to get involved in that. And you could, and you are allowed to do more than one service if you want. You know, you could do 2 or 3 if you wanted, or well, maybe 2, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, as we just continue the study here in the book of Matthew, here sitting on the side of that mountain with Jesus, I do pray, God, as he is sitting there in my mind, just pouring out his heart to that group of people gathered there that day and sharing his heart with them and imparting to them wisdom and challenges, I pray that we would know and understand that, Lord, just as you were there that day, you're here today, and you do want to speak to us, and you do want us to know your heart, and you do want us to follow you, God. And Lord, I know from experience that your heart for us is that we would honor you and glorify you, that we would be the best people, the best us we can be, by following you. So give us ears to hear today. Lord, thank you for recording this. Thank you for getting it written down where we can read it and even go back to it. And Lord, we can memorize it. We can hide it in our heart so that you can have your way with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue, Jesus here, it's interesting. Some people feel like he made a major shift. I don't think he did. I don't think like he's just, number one, I don't think he's picking random things to talk about. I don't think he's just like going through, oh yeah, I got this idea, I'll talk about this for a while. I think I think everything he's laid out so far has been very intentional. Jesus is laying out a plan for his church and for us individually as Christians. And now he hits his part. And in chapter 7, there's a lot of talk about judgment and things going on. And you know, some people, and I know some people know some of this, even the world knows some of this and quotes it back to us and misquotes it. But let's think for a moment. Jesus has just challenged the people on the side of that hill to be perfect. Right? He says, I want your righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisee. That's huge. So sometimes, listen, when we get a challenge like that, we can become self-righteous and we can become very judgmental. And so Jesus knows he's laid out that challenge and there's that possibility. But then on the other side also, he's laid out the challenge to love our enemies and to be humble and meek. And so therefore there's the great potential just to kind of accept everything. Oh, everything's good. Kind of, you know, let's just sit around, sing Kumbaya and we'll all get along and everything will be fine. So there's that potential. So listen, in this chapter, I think he's kind of making sure that we don't go to either one of those extremes and get in either one of those places, but we want to follow him. We want to do what he wants us to do. So he begins here in verse 1, and probably one of the most famous verses in the church, and I think mostly in the world, and he says, listen, judge not that you be not judged. Man, the world can quote that, can't they? Hey, don't judge me, bro. And then people, listen, people take this out of context. They take it to an extreme that Jesus never intended. Listen, Jesus is not telling us never to make a judgment. He's not doing that. Look at verse 6. He's telling us to judge about dogs and hogs. And in verse 13, he's telling us to judge about which way we go. In verse 15, he's talking about false prophets. In verse 21, he's talking about those. Listen, man, judgment is all through this. He's not saying never judge. But he's saying when you judge, you better judge rightly. Amen. Don't be somebody that's hypercritical, hard-hearted. You know, there are those people who all they ever want to do is criticize. They're going to criticize everything, and they're going to pick on everything. And Jesus is here saying that if you're that person, that's a judgment you're going to receive. I don't think that's too cool, personally. And there are those, they just like, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is wrong. And, you know, and they're always, listen, they're always upset about things. And what's bad in our generation, and I'm going to step on some toes, is we have Facebook. Why on earth do you go on Facebook and go on a rant? Why do you do that? Don't stand up and answer me. But why, my mind, I don't understand that. I don't get that. And especially when you're ranting about somebody and you just go off on this thing, and why don't you go talk to that person? But you go make it right. So listen, Jesus is talking to those people. And he says, you don't want to do that. Once again, not saying never judge, but you know, there's also those who become, you know, kind of hypercritical about just about everything, you know. Well, you know, I don't think Christians should be doing this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say whether Christians should be doing things or not. But you know, I can't believe, you know, some of us legitimately get convicted about having a television in our house. I get that. But don't tell me I can't have one. Hey, if you're convicted, that's fine, but don't bring your convictions on me and tell me, oh, you sinner, you have a TV? How are you going to watch a World Cup if you don't have a TV? But listen, people do that, don't they? Or one of my favorite ones is Christians get all uptight about Christians dancing. You dance? For shame. You guys have heard me say it, right? Can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. We know that. Listen, this is, you know, it's kind of obvious. But listen, why do we put those kind of convictions on other people? And he's saying, do not judge that way. He says, you and I are not supposed to do that. If we do that, listen, he says, if you do that, you're going to be judged. You know, I think one person who knows this scripture better than anybody else, I would say, well, before we get to that, let's think about Romans chapter 14 and James chapter 4. Romans chapter 14 and James chapter 4. You know, read those for homework. Romans 14 talks about, why are you judging somebody else's servant? Do you guys understand that the Holy Spirit is great enough to take care of His people? He has not made us His partners in judging one another. He can take care of it. And Romans 14 especially plays that out and talks about, again, about judging in those gray areas and areas don't mean. James chapter 4, again, tells us and lets us know, don't go there. That's not up to you. You don't need to do that. So you and I need to keep that in mind when we're making those kind of things. So he tells us, listen, along with that, in verse 2 he says, listen, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged with that measure you use, and it will be measured back to you. So you got to think about that, man. When you're setting this standard, and it's usually legalistic people. I've shared with you guys before. I went through my legalistic era when I first got saved, and I was extremely legalistic, and you know what? I was extremely judgmental. I think I've shared with you guys before. I was pretty sure I was going to get into heaven. Pretty sure, not positive, but pretty sure. Today I know I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus. Back then, I was kind of trusting in my good works, but I was pretty sure because I was doing a lot of good works. But I wasn't sure about anybody else. I kind of thought heaven was going to be me and Jesus. And it was just about it because nobody else could measure up because you get all judgmental. And here's what he says, man, with that measure, that's going to be brought back on you. Because I think what Jesus is implying here is that when we're in that place of being hypercritical in that person who are judging others, we're not walking in the Spirit, and we're not walking with the Lord, and we're in a danger there then of being judged for our own. Listen, I do not want to stand before God and be judged for my own works to get into heaven. Because here's what I know. I won't get into heaven. I'll be damned. I'm not good enough to get into heaven. Maybe some of you are, but I'm not. I need Jesus. And I really need Jesus. And I need grace. And I need mercy. And I believe most of us in here do. And listen, if you're that person and you need that, don't you want to give that to others? Now again, as I started a moment ago, someone who I think really knew this, kind of lived this out, these two verses, his name was David. Back in 2 Samuel, remember David? Remember David? He decided one day not to go to war. That was a bad decision. You know, sometimes we make bad decisions, then we compound bad decisions with more bad decisions, and then we compound them with more bad decisions, and then more bad decisions, and then we say this, how did I get here? Because you made a whole bunch of bad decisions, that's how. So David didn't want to go to war, right? I don't know, it always boggles my mind. Why didn't he want to go to war, to that war? And then he went outside, and there's this lady bathing on a rooftop. Now listen, I think that was probably common. I don't think that was an uncommon thing. I don't think like Bathsheba was some kind of like, you know, a lady trying to get attention. I think it was common. And David glanced over and saw her, and he had the opportunity to go back in his house, to glance away and go back in his house, right? But he chose not to. And he watched her for a while, and then as he watched her for a while, then he decided he wanted to have her. And then he sent for her to be brought to his palace. And he had an affair with her. And he slept with her. And he got her pregnant. And then he goes, oh no. Now what do I do? I know what I'll do. I'll have her husband come home, sleep with her, and they'll think it's his kid, and everything will be okay. Great plan, David. Brings Uriah back. Uriah comes, and David goes, go home, go with Uriah. Uriah goes, how can I go home when my buddies are there fighting, and I can't go and enjoy my wife, so I'll just stay here. So the next night he gets him drunk and tries to get him to go home, and we kind of know the story, right? And Uriah sleeps outside his door, and then finally David realizes Uriah is not going to cooperate, so then he comes up with even a greater plan. I know, I'll kill him. And he writes a little note, right? To the commander, hey, make sure when Uriah gets back, you put him in the front line, right up front, where he will be killed. Thank you very much. Love, David. And then here's the kicker. He hands that note to Uriah. He says, Uriah, take this note to your commander. Uriah takes the note to the commander. Uriah was killed. David, being the generous king he is, takes in this poor widowed woman. Now he thinks he got away with it. Here's the crazy thing. Now David's going, life is good. And then one day there's this guy named Nathan. Hey, Davey, let's have a talk. And here's what I love, man. I love Nathan's heart. He approaches David not to condemn David. He approaches David to restore David. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he says, let's have a talk. He says, David, there's a guy who, you know what? They have this one little lamb, and they love this little lamb, man, and they feed this little lamb. This little lamb even eats at their table. He's like a pet. He's not like a lamb. He's like a puppy, you know, and they just love him to death, and the kids love him. Everybody loves him, and they have a neighbor, and this neighbor has a whole herd of sheep. And the neighbor had someone come and visit, and instead of taking one of his out of his herd to feed his visitor, he goes and takes this little lamb from this family, and he butchers the lamb and feeds it to his friend. David, what do you think about that? And David became enraged, right? What did David say? That man shall die! I'm thinking, dude, that's harsh judgment. For a lamb? And then Nathan looked at David and he goes, hey, bro, you're that guy. Boom, man, the spear hits the heart, right? And what happened to David? Death did not leave his family. Chaos did not leave his family. With the judgment you judge, that you will be judged by. Wow, that's intense. You and I should be people that we want to stay. Listen, we don't want to be people who are judging others, and we don't want to be people that, listen, man, I think we should be gracious people, kind people, loving people. Listen, once again, I think you can be gracious, kind, and loving, and still listen, still have a moral compass and a line, just like Nathan the prophet. I don't for a moment, when Nathan looked at David and said, you're the man, I don't think for a moment he went, dude, you're the man. I think he went, hey, bro, you're the man. You're it. So now Jesus, to make the point a little bit more clear, by the way, a good title for this, I never do titles, a good title for this passage would be Logs, Hogs, and Dogs. Right? So listen, here he says in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Now, something to take note of, I think that's important here, is the word for speck and log or plank comes from the same root. In other words, Jesus is talking about something that is the same material. I think that's important to understand. Whether it's a speck of sawdust in an eye or a telephone pole hanging out of the eye, they're wood. They're the same material. And I think this makes a point. Listen, here's what he's telling you and I. Well, you know, he uses the illustration. Hey, if somebody's got something in their eye, it's like the worst thing in the world to get something in your eye, right? Our eye is like our most tender part, right? You get something in your eye, it's like a killer till you can get it out. And you like pick on it and you pull on it and you do things. You get a splinter in your finger, you go to mom, and mom grabs that finger, pinches on it, and she gets tweezers and a needle or something and starts digging, right? I've never seen, you know, moms are always gentle till you have a splinter. And then they just like dig and they dig, let's put that thing out of there. And you know, they did, and you don't want mom coming at your eye with a needle, right? Let me get that out of your eye. And you get it and you play with it and you do it, especially if you wear contacts. I wear contacts. If you wear contacts and something gets in there, it's a major killing. You're like pulling on it, doing stuff and stuff. Listen, and so here's what he's saying. But then this other guy's, and I don't think too many of us are going to have a pole sticking out of our eye. But, you know, again, illustration. You got this big old pole. What does that mean? I got this big old thing sticking out of my eye. I surely don't want somebody with something gouging out of their eye poking around in my eye. I don't want anybody poking around in my eye. But especially if they got something like that. That's the illustration. But even greater than that, the pole and the speck are the same material. Here's what Jesus is saying. Why do you, who are so full of sin, go and try and pick the sin out of somebody else? Your sin, and I think this is true, and I believe every one of you would admit this if you're really honest. Our sin looks so much worse on somebody else. And we get real judgmental when they're doing our sin. And we get all like hypercritical. Why? Because our sin looks bad. And we got this sticking out. And we're going, hey, let me get this out of your eye. And listen, and the guy's going, stay away from my eye. And Jesus is saying, why do you do that? Why do you even try to do that? Well, because I'm self-righteous, that's why. But we won't admit it. Now, a lot of people leave all of this right there, and they don't listen, and they, again, like I say, they take everything out of context. Listen to what Jesus, he tells us, verse 5, he says, first of all, you're a hypocrite. When you're doing things like that, you're hypocritical. And, you know, it's funny when you call people on things like that, it's always fun when you just say, hey, you know, you're being a little hypocritical, bro. They always get madder. I've been a hypocrite, and I'm probably going to be a hypocrite in the future because I'm not perfect. And listen, we need to own it. Here's the thing. When you own something like that, you're set free from it. When you confess that to the Lord, Lord, I'm being a hypocrite. He doesn't go, that's it, we're done, we're finished. He goes, man, I'm glad you recognize that. Now let's work on that and let's deal with that. So Jesus here says, hypocrite. Listen to what he says. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First remove the plank from your own eye. Jesus doesn't say, keep the plank and don't judge, so to speak, or don't get the speck. What does he say? Get it out. Get that plank. Go poof and get it out. And then what can happen? Now you have a good vision to be poking around in somebody else's eye. Take care of your life before you go trying to take care of somebody else's life. Get it together. Remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him? Luke chapter 22. Remember they're in the upper room? And he says, hey, Pete. Again, just to paraphrase. Hey, Pete, you're really going to blow it, man. You're going to deny me. You're going to do it three times. Peter goes, no, I'm not. Jesus said, yeah, you are. You really are. You really, really are. No, I'm not. Yeah, you really, really are. And then you remember what Jesus said? He says, it's okay. It's okay, Pete. I've prayed for you. Remember that? And he says, so when you're restored, take care of your brothers. What is that? That's this verse, right? When you get the plank out of your eye, Pete, start taking care of your brothers. Make sure they're okay. And listen, so there's nothing wrong with you and I looking at a speck in somebody's eye and helping them out. As a matter of fact, it's a blessing to get something. Isn't it such a great relief when you finally get that thing out of your eye? And you just go, oh. I cut my eye one time. Well, my daughter cut my eye, and sweetheart. But she, and that eye did not heal for about 6.5 years. And it just would rip open and it would get irritated and it would be, you know, it would be irritating. And you know, I just remember those times, man. Sometimes I'd wake up and open up my eyes and it'd rip it open and it hurt, feel like something's in there and I have to deal with it and go through things. And listen, man, but it felt so good when it was over. So good. And that's the thing. You and I should approach people who are in a position who are, quote, sinning, with the idea that we want them restored. We want them made right. We want them to be in that place where they're okay. So we're going to come to them. We're going to challenge them. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're also going to be there for them. And we're going to get them through that. And he says, listen, man, then you're doing what God has called us to do. In Galatians 6:1, listen to what Paul wrote to the church there. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, listen, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. You got to go and you got to be that gentle person. Hey, you've got something in your eye. Let me help you get it out. Let me be there for you. Here's a Kleenex. Look, you stick it in there. I don't want to stick it in there. And I wanted you to get it out, and I'm going to hang with you because you're not seeing clearly right now. And I'm going to be there for you. That's what this is all about. This whole passage here is all about restoration and taking care of others. We do need to look. He tells us later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul does, he says, listen, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you're disqualified. Examine, see where you're at, and then get that speck out. And say, there you go, man. Now we've taken care of the logs, right? We're ready. We're kind of there for that other person. Oh, and then Jesus brings up this kind of bizarre thing. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Now, listen, once again, people will say, where did verse 6 come from? What's he talking about? Judging. And there are times where you and I need to have some discernment. You can call it discernment. You can call it judgment. Whatever you want to do. You want to dress it up and make it sound a little bit better. But listen, there's times where you and I have to make a choice on things we're going to do. Now, when he says, do not give that which is holy to dogs, you got to understand, in their generation, they didn't have pet dogs. I mean, we got pet dogs now, right? And when we hear dog, we think of, you know, that some of us got the little dog sitting on the couch, some of us got the big dog, you know, sitting on the couch, some of us, you know, but we think of those pets. They weren't pets, they were scavengers. They were creepy. As a matter of fact, I think the two most unclean things in Israel during that time were pigs, hogs, and dogs. Dogs were unclean. Now, as Jesus is talking about this, he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. I believe in the mental picture for them, when you went to the temple to offer a fellowship sacrifice, You would go and offer your sacrifice. They would roast the meat, you know, grill the meat, right? You would go, they would offer it on the altar. They would do that. And then you would take some home and you would share it with your family. And your family would share that. And Jesus is saying, now it's been sanctified. You've taken it to the altar. It's sanctified and it's something you do as your family. And as you eat that meat, you worship the Lord and you fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. He says, don't take that which is holy and just give it to the dogs. It's not what it's for. So you get for them, it might mean a little bit more than for us. But here's what he's telling you and I. Here's how it transfers. You know what? There are times where, or, you know, pearl before swine. I mean, that one makes sense, right? You know, no one gives their pig pearls. Do you? I know some people have pet pigs now. You know, that cracks me up. I don't want a pet pig. Sorry, I just don't. If you have one, God bless you. Keep it at your house. Do not bring it to my house. And then I think even people with pet pigs, though, I don't think they put pearls on them. Hey, I'm going to put pearls on and lipstick on this pig. You put pearls and lipstick on a pig, you know what you have? A pig. Doesn't change the thing, right? So listen, he's talking about this. He's saying, you know, don't give that which is holy to the dogs and don't cast your pearls before swine. You and I need to be discerning. I believe we're called to share the gospel with the world. I believe that's why we're still here. I believe part of my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to go out and do that. That's what God has called me to do. So as we do that, though, as we share, there are times where you have to have discernment, and there are times where you just quit sharing. I have some people in my life that I have prayed for since like 2 days after I got saved. I want them to get saved. And some of them I don't share with anymore. Why? Because I've shared with them. And I've shared with them and I've shared with them. And they've let me know they're not interested. Point blank. So why would I take that which is holy and give it to the dogs? I quit. Now listen, I don't quit praying for them. But I don't share with them anymore. You got to use some discernment. And when you're sharing with people, listen, if they're telling you to shut up, it's probably a pretty good idea to shut up. If they're telling you, I don't want to hear, it's a good time to say, okay, I'll just pray for you. And you may even not want to say that because that might make them mad. But don't keep going. Don't keep deciding, I'm going to shove this down your throat. You're going to do it. So that's the whole idea to me between the dogs and the hogs. Now, this next portion really gets, like it's in the middle. Do you notice it's between verse 6 and verse 13? You guys notice that? You're going, duh, Pat. Pay attention to context. If there's ever a portion of Scripture that gets ripped completely out of context, it's this portion. That's why I think it's so important to teach the Bible expositorily. That's why I think it's important we go verse by verse. That's why I think it's important that we teach what's in the verse so we get hemmed in, so we have to deal with it. So what's the context? Judging and judging. That's the context. So here's what he says, listen, and he's just got done talking about the dogs and the hogs, and he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. He is not talking about prayer in general. He's talking about, what's he been talking about? Judging. How do I know how to judge my brother? How do I know how to approach my brother? How do I know what to say if I'm going to do that? Here's what Jesus is telling us. Ask, seek, and knock. Go to the Lord. How do I do this? I don't know quite how to approach that. Hey, if you're somebody who you can, quote, rebuke people and go to people, and it feels good and it's natural, God bless you. I hope you do it well. But most of us can't. And Jesus understands that. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to ask. And if you ask, you'll receive. And you need to seek. And if you seek, you'll find. And you need to knock. And if you knock, the door will be open to you. Again, not just a point blank thing. James tells us in chapter 1, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does he say? Let him ask of God, and he who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. Ask the one who gives. You need wisdom in a situation? Ask. Seek and knock. Now, listen, it's written in a way where it says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because we need, desperately need, God's wisdom. And I believe, listen, I believe this. I believe this is here and in the midst of all of this because we need to know God's word. There's no doubt about it. But we need to know God's word so that we can know the God of the word. It's not enough, listen, it's not enough to grab verses, and they're not magical incantations. They're not things that we say that are going to make things come around. They're not things that we just blurt out. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. And I believe by asking, seeking, and knocking, what does that do? That makes us have fellowship with Him. God desires, for whatever reason, fellowship with us. And I know, you know, there's some deep theologians, there's a whole discussion on something I'm on. God doesn't do that. And I think He does. Why do I think God desires that? Because He sent His Son to die for us. That's a pretty big, listen, that's a pretty big ask of His Son. And it's a pretty huge thing to tell us, hey, I don't love you, but I sent my Son to die for you. I don't think that's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world. He desires fellowship with us. I'm not saying we complete something in Him. God's complete. But He desires that for whatever reason. And so listen, man, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be open. And again, in the context of judging, you and I need to understand when we're in those situations, we're to go to Him. Or, listen what He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Here's what Jesus is saying. Really, man, if your kid asks for a bread, and listen, I believe there in Israel, there's some round kind of white rocks that sort of look like little loaves, and maybe using that equation. But even beyond that, how many of us, if your child asks you for bread, you're going to say, here, man, suck on this rock for a while, we'll get bread later. You're not going to do that. Or if they ask for a fish, and I believe the word serpent here is more like, not like a poisonous snake, but more like an eel in the water, and eels were unclean to them. He goes, you're not going to do that. You're not going to give them something like that. He goes, it's just insane to even think that you're going to do that. So then, check out what Jesus says in verse 11. So then, if you then, being evil, you might underline that part of your Bible, by the way. Jesus just called us evil. Some of you are a little uptight about that. It's okay, because you are evil. We're born with a sin nature, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not. And Jesus just called the whole mountainside evil, right? So he's got a better insight into us than that, than we have. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Listen, He's going to do that. Why? Because He's a good Father. And He's going to give us so much more. If we know how to do that, doesn't God know how to do that even to a greater degree? All you got to do is ask, seek, and knock, and come to Him. He's going to do it. James tells us this. James says, hey, you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. By the way, for homework, I think it's important. For homework, as we're talking about this, and prayer. For homework, here's a few passages on prayer. You can write those down, look that up. You can read the whole book of John just about on prayer, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So all. But you have got to understand something. When Jesus talks about prayer, He's not telling us we have some kind of carte blanche and some kind of blank check we just do things with. There's stipulations about prayer. You got to ask according to His will. You got to ask in His name. Listen, you don't just do, it's not just some foolish things. And again here, he's not telling you and I to just do things and just, hey, you know what, if I ask and if I seek and you know, if I do this long enough and knock, he's going to give it to me. Some of us feel that way because that's how we wear our parents down, or that's how we wore our parents down. Come on, please. Any of you do that? Yeah. Come on, Dad. Come on, just give in. I didn't do that too often because I got a whooping. But listen, we kind of think that, and here's what we think. If I wear God down, he'll have to give it to me. I remember years ago, I really wanted to get a Starbucks cap. You couldn't get them. And I wanted a Starbucks cap, and I would travel. Every Starbucks I went into, I'd say, hey, give me your hat. I'd say, I'll wash dishes for a half hour. Give me that. They'd go, I can't give you my hat. This is the hat they give us. And I said, sure you can. Who's the guy that the home run king, McGuire, what's his first name? Help me out. Mark, yeah. Mark McGuire, right? He wore one in an interview. They tell me, no one gets these unless you work here. I go, Mark McGuire doesn't work for Starbucks. He got one. So just give me one. And every place I would go, I would ask for one, kind of wearing them down like this. And Robert Farrell said, I don't like to travel with you. And I go, why? He goes, you embarrass me. He goes, we go into Starbucks, and right away, the first thing you do, give me your hat. And he goes, it's embarrassing, Pat. And I go, well, then we need to get me a hat, and I'll stop. So you start asking, too, and maybe we can wear them down. Do you know what? I finally got a hat. So some of us treat God that way. That's not what this is telling us. This is, again, in the area of judgment, in that we do this. And listen, we tell people, we go to God, and God, I want to know. Why? Because I want to restore. Now, another one that's misquoted often. Look at where verse 12 is. Do you know verse 12 comes after verse 11 and 10 and 9 and 8? What is verse 12? Again, a verse that most people know, heathens know. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want somebody to do to you, do that to them. Now, this is, some people call this a golden rule. I think that's kind of odd, but if you want to call it that, that's fine. I don't care what label you put on it. Usually, though, it's misquoted, and there was saying similar to this before Jesus said this. But Jesus flipped this whole thing around. The sayings before by some of the rabbis and by Confucius and different people was this. Don't do to people what you don't want done to you. That's the negative. That's not love. That's not demonstrating love. That's demonstrating selfishness. Jesus flips this around, makes it the positive, puts the burden on you and I. Listen what he says. Do to others. Do something. Be proactive. You need to go out and do something. You want somebody to show kindness? Then show kindness. And be that person. Begin doing that and serve them. Hey, do you want to be served? Then start serving other people. And get involved in that. Jesus is telling you the ultimate, I think the ultimate part of love is doing things for others and get ourselves involved in making others better people. And all of that within the context of judgment. How do I want to be judged by you guys? I want you guys to be nice. I want you to be kind. I want you to be considerate. If you have criticism, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be honest. I want you to be real. So how should I treat you? What should I do to you? Well, I should be kind. I should be gentle. I should be honest. I should be real. Are you getting what Jesus is telling us in these situations? Listen, and if we do those things, man, if we do those things, I am convinced, I'm thoroughly convinced, if we do, like, really, if we digest all of 1 through 12 and we really digest it into our inner beings and we begin to flesh it out, just within these walls, just within this group of people here, you don't even have to go out in the world to do it, just right here, we'll change the world. And if we can't do it here, how are we ever going to do it out there? Now, I believe he's calling us to do it out there, but baby steps, right? Baby steps. Let's do it within here. Let's treat each other the way that we're reading here, and let's see what happens. Let's quit being critical. Let's quit talking behind each other's back. Let's quit posting stupid things on Facebook. Let's quit going after each other. It's not a competition. We're family. Do you know that? We're family. And some of you are going, I don't want to be in your family. I don't care. We're family, whether you like it or not. And the problem is the church has lost that identity. Why? Because we have churches all over town. You get upset with something I say or something that goes on here, somebody looks at you wrong or somebody does something wrong, what are you going to do? Most people, here's the first thing they do, they take off and they go to another church. They don't even talk to that person or us about it. They're just gone. Why don't we do that? Do you do that with your family? You take off on your family? I hope not. Some of you go, yeah, I kind of do. Well, you shouldn't do that. We're family. And we need to stick together. And family, listen, family takes care of family. Family makes sure the family's doing family, right? There's nothing wrong with approaching somebody if they're doing some kind of sin. There's nothing wrong with sitting and talking to them. But you better talk to them where you're the one. Hey, you're going to stay with them and you're going to get them through that. Even if you have to pick them up and carry them, you're going to get them through that. And you know what? They're going to realize you really love them and you really care about them. And we'll change the world. So, don't judge unless you be judged. And the measure that you judge, with that same measure, you will be judged. Take care of the logs, dogs, and hogs. And do to people what you want them to do to you. And the world will be radically changed. Let's stand up and pray.